What I want to discuss today with you, everyone, is a subject that impacts deeply on all of our lives as men and women, young and old alike. It's something we need to know about ourselves and something that we may not be doing properly. And it's something, as we would say, is a wake-up call from the Scriptures. This may sound strange to you, but I'm going to say it anyway. I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider, but everyone likes a fight. Everyone likes a fight. You like it, I like it, the movie producers know and like it. There is not a movie, whether it's a Western, a spy thriller, a comedy movie, most all these movies will have somewhere in them a fight scene. And that fight scene is there for a reason. People like a fight scene. They want to see a fight scene. They go to boxing matches to see boxers fight. They go to see hockey to see the teams fight. They see football, soccer. They watch them fight. And they fill the stadiums. They watch the NASCARs as the cars go around and around, fighting for the lead position to see who's going to cross the finish line first. It's in our DNA to fight. But I don't know if you realize how important this is from God's perspective and how God wants us to understand this intricate thing that He has built within our nature. Because you remember, I'm sure, the so-called proverbial gunfight at the OK Corral. It's a gunfight between the good and the bad. So we have this very unique thing that people love to fight, but they don't know how to fight. They're fighting in the wrong direction. And this is what God wants us to understand. Because Jesus Himself, He made this very clear, that there was a time when He stood before the authorities of the land and threatened Him. And He said, no, you wouldn't have any power whatsoever unless it were given by My Father in heaven. And besides that, could I not call for legions of angels that would come and deliver me? From what? So that, as the Scripture says, that then would My servants fight if My kingdom was of this world. Did you catch that? My servants would fight. Why would they fight? Lord, aren't we supposed to be pacifists? Not according to the Scripture. You just got to know what to fight and what not to fight. And people today are fighting all the wrong things. People love to fight, but they don't know why. Watch children on a play yard or play field, and what will they do? They'll get into fights. Maybe you got into fights when you were young and playing around with others. All of a sudden, whatever was going good for a minute, all of a sudden gets into a hassle and a big fight erupts. Men fight one way, women fight another way, but everyone fights. The interesting thing that we need to understand is God has told us in His Word how we must fight. And if we don't fight the way He expresses, then we're fighting the wrong way. And that's what has happened in this world. The history is recording that man has been fighting from the very beginning. Fighting against God, fighting against one another. When Jesus came, He told us very plainly what God's will was. He told us that people do not have the right perspective in this. He said that it was important for people to do what? Love one another. Well, if you're to love one another, what's this fighting thing? God built this into our natures so that we would be able to deal with what we're going to face as human beings in the realm of life. Because whether you stop to consider it, everything you do, you have to fight for. You have to fight for every breath. Yes. Oh, yeah, the autonomic nervous system, it goes automatically. But what would happen if suddenly we were to suddenly stop your breathing? You would fight for the next breath. You take it for granted now because it's automatic. And God has ordained that. But everything you do, from the time you get up in the morning, that alarm goes off. Do I have to get up? You have to fight to get out of bed. Why? Because your body says, I don't want to. I want to stay where I am. And you have to fight to get up. Why? Because you have to go to work. You have to go to school. You have to go wherever you have to go. You have to fight to eat. Your body craves something to eat. So you will look for something to eat. And if you can't get it, and you get really hungry, you will fight to get something to eat. The point being, again, everything, when you understand the concept of life, is a fight. You fight on different levels of life. You start as a young child, and then you fight as a young youth. Then you fight as a young adult. Then it moves up the ladder. And then finally, even in your senior years, you are still fighting to make every day count because life demands that you fight. I saw a documentary recently here showing penguins and how penguins in various parts of the world, what they have to do to go through the process of life and how they come on the scenes and here's an egg and how they have to fight their way out of that egg. Then they have another little step they have to do, and they have to learn how to kind of wobble, and then they have to learn how to do this and learn how to do that. Every little step of the way, they're fighting their way to get to be an adult where then they can get back to the ocean where they spend most of their time. Then they fight to come back again and go back where they start the process all over again. What do we notice when we talk about the salmon up in Alaska? What do they do? They have to fight their way to get back to the breeding grounds again because the water's working against them. This is something interesting that most of us don't even stop to think about. Our world today is in the dilemma it's in. Intellectually, they can say things of this nature. They can say, why can't we get along? They're not dumb and stupid. They know we should get along. Why can't we love one another? Well, it's because we like a fight. And we don't know how to love one another because God has to teach us how to love one another. And so all we have to go on is this problem we have, which I'm going to explain to you now, how it has impacted every human being plus ourselves down through time. This is something we need to understand. The problem with most people is they do not know what to fight. They know how to fight. They train to fight. They train to fight to kill their fellow human beings. You and I are trained by the Word of God to fight and kill something else that you and I need to. Not our fellow human beings. God told us to love one another. That's one of the distinctive elements that makes us, as God's people, known by others, that the love of the brethren, that we love one another, all backgrounds, all circumstances. When God is working with a person, we accept that person who accepts God's way of life. And we are right there with him. So Jesus made it very clear that there's coming a time when he's going to clean the clock of this world and he's going to fight in righteousness and make war. Now, you can't make war unless you fight. On a human scale, man knows that. That if you're going to survive, you got to fight if an enemy attacks you. Well, we're going to see some things here that the Word of God addresses to help us understand. People want to fight, all right, but they want to fight other people, and that's a no-no. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, where God begins to show us how the wrong use of this unique phenomena that we are blessed with, the ability to fight, but to fight in the right way and not the wrong way. In James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, from whence come wars and, notice, fightings. It's just automatic. There's fightings going on among individuals. He says, among you. Now, he's talking, interesting enough, to the church of God. So he's telling the church of God a lot of the problems we have in the church of God down through time, even to our time, is because people are not fighting in the right direction. They're fighting each other and having problems with other brothers and sisters in Christ when they should be loving one another and not creating problems for one another. So he goes on to say, what happens here among you? He says, you have even your lusts. He says, this is why you're fighting. The lusts that are in your members, meaning your desires. You lust, you desire to have and have not. You kill, you even get so carried away that you do the wrong thing. You murder the opposition sometimes. And he goes on to show, he says, you have not, he says, and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Notice that. You fight and war. That's what goes on in this world. They're fighting and warring constantly. But you and I are called for a different fight and a different war. And that's what we need to keep in mind here as we go through this sermon today. He says, yet you have not because you ask not. You're not seeking the help from the right source, Almighty God, who will provide our every need and has physically demonstrated he has provided this wonderful planet for the human family to live upon. And he's provided everything we could possibly want to survive. But what do we have in man's world? We have a world, everybody warring with one another, stealing other people's lands, other countries, trying to change things to make everything suit their own ways instead of walking the ways of God. So it says here, you ask, talking about in the church, we have to be careful. You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own desires. You have the wrong reason for asking what you ask. So you have to sort the wheat from the chaff and be very careful in this area. Let me give you some very important scriptures now to show you how God wants us oriented in our thinking. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, you and I are commanded to follow peace with all men. We're to be peacemakers. We're not to be troublemakers. We're not to be complainers and grumblers and gripers. We got enough of that in the world. God wants us to be peacemakers and follow peace with all individuals. Of course, he says, live at peace with your fellow men as best as you are able, because sometimes people can get downright ornery and they will not be peaceable. But God says, you can be peaceable. You can do the very best you can in that area. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. There's another big one for us to stop and consider. Because people are not at peace with themselves or with others who are around them. They, for whatever reason, allow themselves to stay in a constant state of agitation. Romans 14 and verse 19, make for peace and edify one another. Make for peace and edify one another. In other words, encourage, help, lift up your fellow brother or sister in Christ. Now we're going to get into some of the nuts and bolts here that are very important to understand here, that God intended us to fight. He built this in our nature. Otherwise, we couldn't fight if we didn't have this attribute. But it has to be used like anything else. God gave us anger. He gave us all these different emotions. But if you don't use them properly, that which was meant to be a blessing to you becomes a curse. You can turn anger into something where God says, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't get carried away. You better have a righteous cause before you can get yourself all upset like that. But here in this particular area, God intends that we fight, but he does not want us to fight other people. He doesn't want us to be at odds with people, and especially not at odds with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's nothing to be gained by that. And that's why God has called us to be in peace. Now, every so often you hear it, I hear it in the various churches of God, there will be a problem here, there will be a problem there. Now, why does that happen? Simply because, again, people are fighting something that they don't realize is happening to them. We're under constant assault, folks. I don't think we fully realize this. We're under constant assault because we face a very dangerous threat. Sometimes you don't see it because it's behind the scenes, but it's very visible to those who have eyes spiritually to see. Join me in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And what do we find the admonition of Scripture here? The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, reminds them of a very important area. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6. And he says the following. Finally, my brethren. So he's talking to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's saying, be strong. But be strong in what? In the Lord. In other words, identify with God, following his instructions as our commander in chief, the one who guides us and leads us in this fight, the good fight of faith. This is what Paul struggled with. This is what all of us struggle with on a day-to-day basis. Now he says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and notice, and in the power of his might. Because what he's going to show us is that in order to survive what we're up against, we have got to have the power of God working in our lives through the Spirit of God. If it is not working, if we're trying to do it on our own strength, we're going to fail. And God wants that in neon sign. You're going to fail without the power of God. So don't even try to do it without the power of God. That means you have to beseech God. Be strong in the power of God. You have to ask God for that power of His Holy Spirit to be able to execute what He has commanded us to do. And then He tells us specifically, I want you to do something. I want you each and every day to put on the whole armor of God. The protective armor of God is necessary for our spiritual survival. Just like a soldier going into combat realizes he's got to have the basic elements that are needed to protect him when he's in the heat of battle. Well, we're in the heat of battle every day. It comes at us in different ways. It comes in certain ways for the young people, comes for teenagers a certain way, then for young adults, and just keeps moving through life and all the way up through seniors. Everyone is under constant attack. And we just don't realize that because we think like civilians instead of like soldiers of Christ. And Paul wants us to understand this, that we're at a war that we can't win without the help of God. Now, nobody wants to be on a losing team. And God does not call us to be on a losing team. He wants us to be on the winning team. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able. This enables you, gives you the ability to do what? To stand against or withstand the assault that comes at you. And what is the assault? What is it that comes at you? It's called fiery darts that Satan is always throwing. Fiery darts at human beings, and especially the people of God. He says that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes. Satan is always scheming, trying to find a way. How can he get to you? See, this is why you have to examine yourself also, because other people don't have to tell you where your weak spots are. You know where you're weak. You know where you're not doing what you should do as much as you should. And Satan will spot that, and that's where he will attack. Any military strategist will tell you what they try to do is they try to find the weakest link in the enemy's line of defense and then attack there. Because that's your greatest success for getting through. And so that's the same way with Satan. He's not stupid. He uses the same tactic. He's at war with God and God's people. And the Bible gives us this understanding in verse 12. For we wrestle not against. Notice that. The problem we struggle with is not flesh and blood. It says, but against principalities. There is a governmental structure that Satan has created in his own government. It's a copycat government. Just like God runs by his government, the kingdom of God, Satan has his. His is not a hit and miss proposition. When it was brought to Christ's attention, Christ even made the statement. He says, you're accusing me, he says, and saying certain things that are not right. He says, and if Satan casts out Satan, then his kingdom is divided. And you know what a divided kingdom is. It cannot stand. Now, what are we being told if we're listening to what's going on in the world? What are we being told? America is a divided household. We are split, half here, half there. What does that portend for us? If we don't get our act together in a unifying manner, we can't stand. Somewhere down the road, we're going to fall. We don't know when, we don't know where, but we will fall as a nation. We're only staying alive as a nation by the grace of God. History has shown that democracies don't last more than 200 years, and we're already 240 by the grace of God. We're on borrowed time because we have a merciful God that watches over us. All right, he goes on to say then, here's what we battle. We wage war against the rulers of darkness. Not the rulers of light, but of darkness. And They are the ones in control of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. It gets up there pretty high, folks, pretty high. And that pretty high is translated wicked spirits in high places. Wicked spirits that influence the leadership of people in this world, that govern the nations of this world. We've got a lot of things going on right now. We see the nation of Turkey and prophecy beginning to change from where it has been as a secular society, moving toward an Islamic state with a man who wants to lead and reestablish the Ottoman Empire of the 21st century. He's got dreams like this. We know that there's coming a European Union change that's going to suddenly bring about a 10-nation combine or individual nations with leaders that are all going to join together with a leader who's going to do what? Who's going to be the great controller of European destiny in the future. We call him the Beast. You and I are told to watch and praise because we don't know who he is, but we know he's alive. And we know that there's going to be a religious leader that's going to suddenly bring fireworks down from heaven. And when that happens, it's going to get everybody's attention. And when people don't know what the Bible says and are just so easily swayed here and there by emotion, they will buy into it because when they are desperate, they will do desperate things. Now, all of that's happening because this world is under threat. The God of this world controls human events as God permits him and allows him so to do. So the very first, now what I'm going to give you is three basic elements, nothing new, but very new in its perspective of thought. We are in a spiritual war. I can't emphasize that enough. The first point that we have to understand is that the first battle we encounter on a day-to-day basis is against our enemy, Satan the devil, and his demonic forces. Every day he's like a roaming lion out there seeking whom he may devour. The important thing is you don't want him to devour you. You don't want him to have an inch where he can get a foothold. But he's very clever, and he wants to murder the conversion of the God's people. That's why it says he was a murderer from the beginning. He wants to destroy life. He doesn't give life like God does. He takes life. And look at this world, how many people today are dying left and right because of the lack of respect for human life made in the image of God. People today don't value life. And yet Jesus made it very clear. He says, no matter what it is, anything you could talk about, nothing compares to life. Garments, food, anything else, forget it. The life is worth more than raiment. To be alive, to experience what only God can give because he's the great life giver. He gives this to us on loan from him. And then he says, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to honor me with this gift I've given you? Or are you going to use it all for yourself? Well, we saw in James 4, what do? They honor themselves by going after and fighting and warring, trying to get from others. Instead of when we need things, we go to God to get them by humbly asking for his help, who supplies our every need. That's what God does. He loves to do that. So you're fighting, and how does Satan, how does he operate? Does he attack your toe? Does he attack your hand? Does he attack your knee? Does he attack your mind, how you think? Yes. That's where the war goes on. That's why Romans 12 talks about being renewed in the transforming of your mind. The battle goes on for the mind. If Satan can sway us to his way of thinking, that's what he desires. You and I are fighting on a spiritual front every day. What is that front? How does that happen? For example, he will cause things to come along to cause doubt in your mind, to become doubtful. He will cause divisions to arise in your thinking. He will cause one of the most powerful, discouragement. And when a person gets into the discouragement area, or as we sometimes call it, the pity pot, and people can really get down, really get out, and they don't see any hope. Well, that's what Satan does. He destroys hope. God gives us a living hope in Christ Jesus. But nothing gives the demonic world more pleasure for you or for myself or for anyone to take the energies God gives us, as much as we have, and to divert those energies and attention to things that are not worthwhile. To be fighting over foolish things. You hear things about this, like in marital relations, where husbands and wives get really up with each other, and they're arguing over stupid things. And they stand back later on and they look and say, well, why do we get all upset over that? It just goes to show you how this unbeknownst enemy works, and he attacks. He creates jealousy. He creates envy, hard feelings. You might have seen some of that on the Republican convention night when you saw a certain individual get up there and he was definitely showing he was holding a grudge. And people hold grudges, and those are things that are just earmarks that Satan is knocking on the door of your mind, and you have to tell him, Lord God, drive him out. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Get him out of your mind. You don't want him in there. God intends you to fight, but not on your own strength. I can't emphasize that enough. You have to take that whole armor of God that we saw. God supplies the tools. He grants us His Holy Spirit so we can do what? So that we can battle against the spirit world. We don't have to fear Satan. Remember in James 4, if you read down a little bit further, it says, submit yourself first to God, and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But don't try to resist him on your own power. He's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of you or anyone. What he's afraid of is the power of God working in and through you. And when you submit to God and then you tell him to get away and resist him, he runs. He's encountered the power of God in the past, and he trembles before it, because he knows he is going to have a day of reckoning with that. So the day you were baptized, the enemy, our adversary Satan and his demons, they set out to destroy your conversion. Are you giving him an open door to destroy your conversion? That's a question you got to stop and ask yourself. Are you stronger now spiritually, or have you grown weak spiritually? Are you awake to events that are happening, or are you asleep? These are things God wants us to be thinking about. So, number one, we fight an enemy, and he's relentless. Now, we have to be just as relentless to resist him. We are God's spiritual freedom fighters. We're fighting for the freedom to be free from sin, to be free from the ways of the devil, and to be embraced by our God both now and for all eternity. Second battlefront that we have to keep in mind, and that is found in Romans 12 and verse 2, where we are told we have to keep ourselves from being conformed to society. Conformed to society. You see, everybody wants to be conformed to something. That's why people join groups or organizations. They want to be part of what this group represents. And so they conform themselves to that. They do it voluntarily. You become a fisherman, you conform yourself to learn all about fishing. You will want to learn to be carpenter skill, you conform yourself to learn all about carpentry. Whatever it might be. But you're going to have to fight to learn that. You're not suddenly going to be a carpenter, suddenly be a fisherman, suddenly be anything. You will have to take the time and fight your way to the conclusion of what you want. That's why that fighting spirit is in us. Otherwise, we would just sit around like a bunch of couch potatoes and do nothing. And God says, I didn't make you for that. I want you to live. I want you to move. I want you to be. But you say, but Pastor, I don't feel like I can move or move. The truth of the matter is, we can't move like 20-year-olds anymore, many of us. But we can still move in mind and in spirit. Our bodies may be handicapped to some degree, but God has given us a mind that can be strong and powerful in the power of His. And remember, He's given us the Spirit through His Holy Spirit, And that Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. It does what? It gives us the power to do what we have to do, and it gives us the gift of a sound mind. And there's a lot of that lacking today. There's not sound-mindedness among people, and you can hear it in the way they come to conclusions about things. Society around us is collapsing. This is another plain, simple thing that we're told to watch and pray about. How do we know? Look at the attitudes of people, how they have changed. What about the way people do things? They don't do it like they did it 20 years ago. What about trends and styles and government policies, ideologies, religious changes that are going on, as well as educational philosophies? People conform to these things. And that is where, again, the question is, how do you view life? Do you see it from God's perspective, what God is doing, or do you see it the way the world presents it? Do you think we're better off now doing what we're doing today as a society as opposed to how God says we should be doing it? You and I are committed to the values of God. If that's not true, then what good did it? Why did we get baptized? Why did we go through all this? Why were we called to the knowledge of these things? To be holding the banner of God's values in a world that says, down with the values of God. And God says, no, it's down with the values of this world and up with the values of God. And God is going to maintain that among his people right to the end. Revelation 18 and verse 4, you're familiar with this if you've been around in the church for years. And that is, it says, come out of her, my people. The admonition is, you cannot embrace, you live in the world, but you are not of the world. You do not embrace their mindset. You do not follow that direction. You listen for the sake of your family, for your loved ones, your entire family. You want them to conform to the way God calls us to live. Not all families do that. Some families do it beautifully. Some families have maybe one or two. The most important thing is we commit our loving families by our example, that we have the values of God, and we hope and pray that they will take and appreciate that in the long run. You know, there's an old saying, anything worth having is worth fighting for. What about the kingdom of God? Is it worth fighting for? The Bible makes it very clear, oh yes, it's worth fighting for. And if you minimize what God has offered, you're selling yourself short, is what the Bible is telling you. It's telling anyone who has eyes and ears to hear. Eyes to see and ears to hear. So we've seen the first enemy that we fight, that's Satan and the demonic world. The second one we fight is the world that Satan has created. He's the god of this world. Revelation 12 and verse 9. The devil that deceives the whole world. Ephesians 2, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air. He's involved in everything that's going on round about. And most people do not comprehend that. I'm working on a sermon to show you something, why Satan is able to take bits and pieces of Scripture, manipulate it in such a way, and leave most people in the dark as to what's really going on. And that's why he's able to deceive the whole world. We'll talk about that another time. But right now we're back to the third and final point that we need to keep. We know that Satan's involved in this spiritual war. Number two, we know that this world feeds on what he believes. It promotes his ideas. And you and I have to recognize that and resist that. Although we have to live amongst it, we try to keep it away from us so that it does not taint and ruin the calling of God's conversion in our lives. But the third part that we have to remember, and this is one that sometimes can give us real trouble, the third element is our own human nature. Our own human nature, because the proverb says there is a way that seems right to a man and a woman, and your own way, it's hard for you to acknowledge you could be wrong. You want to be right. You can recognize other people who are wrong, but certainly you can't be wrong. I can't be wrong. Truth of the matter is, we can all be wrong. We can all have egg on our face. We just don't know what we don't know. Romans chapter 7. Notice the Apostle Paul, the great apostle of God, who gave us so much in his writings that are the basis of much of what we understand in our calling and conversion. And what does he talk about? This is in Romans 7, Romans 7, and verse 21. The Apostle Paul is frustrated with a lot of the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. In his mind, he's wanting to go the way of God, but the flesh is tugging at him. And he talks about this battle. And if you're converted, you've got this battle going on in you. If you think you don't have this battle, well, maybe then you're not converted. Converted people have this battle going on. They struggle. That's why we're called to fight. Dear brethren, do you automatically pray? I don't. I have to fight to pray. I have to fight to fast. I have to fight to read the Bible. I have to fight to put together things that I hope will be beneficial and helpful to you, and then I pray that it will have the impact that will be necessary to stir your heart so that you will fight the good fight of faith. Because if you don't fight, you're surrendering to the enemy. You and I cannot afford to surrender to Satan the devil and let him make a field day of the conversion that God has so lovingly granted to us. We don't deserve what God has granted to us. We live in the best time of human history for our families and our loved ones. And God wanted to give the church in this end time the wonderful honor and the privilege to set an example to this dying world, and it is dying. And several individuals have said the same thing. If America falters, there will be no other to take its place. That is frightening. And if America is gone, where will people go? They've always come to America, the last place of safety. The only true place of safety is God Himself. And that's where you and I are being prepped and prepared for, because we know that if our nation doesn't change, our nation's going down. And I don't like to say that, but God has said it. And I wouldn't be faithful if I didn't warn you that there is grave danger on the horizon. It'd be nice to just sit back and think everything's going to be a hunky-dory and rosy. But I can't read those prophecies and not be moved to realize all of us have loved ones, family, children, and we know rocky road is coming for everybody. May God grant us the strength to be strong to survive. Well, Paul goes through this. He says, I find the law that when I want to do good, he says, evil is with me. Why is that, he's saying? Why, I want to do the right thing, but oh, I just, no, I don't want to do it. It's just like this inner struggle. He says, I delight in the law of God, notice, for the inward man. But I see another law working in my members, warring against what? The law of my mind. God has given us a converted mind. And as a result of that, what it has done, it has opened up and helped us to see what we could not see of Him by ourselves. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he goes on to say, he gives glory and honor to God through Jesus Christ, because God has provided this wonderful help for all of us. We are our own worst enemy, folks. A lot of the problems we create in life are because of ourselves. Or like the old saying with Pogo, you remember the comic strip? He says, I have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. We are the enemy because we create our own problems, because we war and fight over things that are nonsensical. We worry about things that are nonsensical. We shouldn't. That's why God says, fear not, don't worry. But we worry because that other side of our nature wants to worry. It wants to fear. It wants to fight against the things of God. And so Paul makes it very clear. There is this onward struggle going on. In Galatians 5:17, it talks about how the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. They don't connect. Kind of like if you take two magnets North Pole, and you put the two magnets, push two North Pole together, what do? They repel each other. In this particular case, the flesh repels against the spirit. And God wants us to be mindful what a danger that is. When you receive the Spirit of God, it imparts the divine nature of God. That's why we're able to come here and worship on the Sabbath and worship God in spirit and truth, even though we're flawed creatures. Every one of us. None of us have everything together. We still have to fight every day to stay on top of things. Because if you don't, then guess what? Did you notice that there is a law of atrophy that seems to take over? And if you don't fight and get up and move, what happens? Why, when they have operations and people in the hospital, the first thing they do is try to get them up as quick as possible? Why? If you just lay there, you will start to atrophy and get weaker and weaker and weaker. That's why some form of exercise is good. Make sure you get up and do something every day. Live, move, and have being. Thank God you can move. You know, whatever you do. Like some people say, I do a lot of exercise every day. You know. And you think that's not exercise? It's called isometric exercise. You can get up against a wall and just push against it, resist it. There's things, this is what the astronauts do. They're up there doing isometrics every day. And we have to keep moving. If we don't keep moving, we stagnate spiritually. And God does not want that. You must fight your human nature. And your human nature is going to fight you back. So you better recognize your human nature is not your friend. It's God who is our friend. It is God who gives us this ability to recognize this constant war that's going on. And he shows us the way of escape through the laws of God. The laws of God give us the direction that we need to go. The day you and I were baptized, we were drafted into a spiritual war that we did not fully comprehend. I was just a green recruit when I was baptized. I thought I knew certain things. Oh boy, have I learned over the years now. Because when you get out in the trenches and you start getting fired at, you know, and the enemy starts shooting at you and all these things, just like real war. You know, it's all fun and games. The green recruits come in there, we're going to take care of the enemy. The enemy starts firing at you. Boy, you're running for a foxhole. You're diving to hide. War is not a fun thing. Ask any man who's been in war, and they'll tell you what one congressman years ago said, war is hell. And it really is. Well, if physical war can do that, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what is spiritual war? What is it doing? How many casualties have we experienced in spiritual war? Because it's so much more lethal and so much more dangerous. Because it has so many side effects. You must fight that human nature every day because the flesh fights against the spirit. This is what I call basic training. All I'm telling you today is basic training. God says if you're going to win in this war, this spiritual war, you've got to fight. So I'm going to give you basic training. You're going to learn some things about keep the Sabbath, the holy days, the things of God, but you're going to have to use the Spirit of God to fight. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Have we all had to go through times of hardness? Every one of us could write a book or a couple pages on a sheet of paper telling of hardness and times we've gone through. It shows we have a common fight on our hands, a common salvation. It's not other people. It's not other nations. I look at it and I see people of other nations, and I love people of other nations. But I know their carnalists all get out, and they're mean right now, and they would kill us if they had a chance. Because they're not called of God at this time. You and I are called to a different type of war. A war that is going to require diligence. Can you imagine how a soldier would do if he was in combat and he says, well, I'll go out and I'll take care of that as long as I can have Wi-Fi, a couple cups of coffee every day, a nice bed to sleep in at night. Soldiers don't get that. You learn what it is to rough it when you go into the military. And when you go in there with a nice civilian attitude, the first thing a DI does, drill master, he tells you where to go. And boy, you learn to hop, skip, jump. How high? Give me 10. Give me 100. And boy, you better do it. As one man once said to his green recruits, he says, "I can't make you do anything, but when I get finished with you, you'll wish to God you had." Anybody in the military knows those words, and they know how to scare the daylights out of you and turn you in from a wimp of a civilian into a disciplined soldier in which you have one thing in mind only, and that is the mission. Well, brethren, you and I have one thing in mind. It's the mission. We've been called to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of, God says. He's got it all covered. You and I don't have to worry about it. But God is telling us there's something you need to also keep in mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says, don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. Don't get entangled. You know, there's a lot of propaganda that goes out today. Much of that propaganda can be found today on the internet. You need to be very careful about the internet. It can be a wonderful tool. It can also be a terrible undoing of a person. There's a lot of propaganda out there. I'd like to take you back, because some of you here were not born during the war years of World War II, when we were fighting for our national survival. But in the European theater of the war in Europe and the Pacific theater, more familiar in the Pacific theater, there were two things going on there that were used as propaganda tools to demoralize the troops. In the German area, it was referred to as Axis Sally. Most of us are not familiar with Axis Sally. But oh, later you were familiar with another lady in the Pacific. Her name was Tokyo Rose. And Tokyo Rose was very, very interesting to listen, if you ever hear the history of this, because what Tokyo Rose did, she would come on the radio, and the purpose was to demoralize the troops. To demoralize the troops. Now, how would she do that? How do you take and demoralize the troops? Well, first of all, what was done was the fact that, you have a lot of time on your hands when you're a soldier if you're not fighting. You're just sitting around, aren't you? You're smoking Lucky Strikes back in those days. A lot of soldiers used to carry those things until they found out that that little red symbol of Lucky Strike was a perfect target for a sniper, and they finally took that away. But here's what happened back at that day. Soldiers would be sitting around, and they'd tune in on a radio, and they'd pick up radio stations in the Pacific. When they would find Tokyo Rose broadcasting from Tokyo, Japan, she would say the following, "Hello, GIs. How is it today? I understand you just lost a lot of comrades in a battle in the Coral Sea. The Imperial forces of the Japanese have completely routed your troops. So sad. You should be back home with your wives instead of sitting in a foxhole fighting against you know not what. What you must do is you must relax and think about your wives at home and your children. And how sad that you have to be fighting in the mud, in the dirt, and watching your fellow men die, while, lo and behold, your wives are in the arms of another man. Isn't that sad?" That's Tokyo Rose. That's called demoralizing propaganda. A lot of men listened to her and said, "Shoot that blasted radio." That's how they felt about that. But believe it or not, there were many other men who fell for that propaganda. And a lot of men who were very disappointed later on to get those, quote, "Dear John" letters that came to a lot of men who fought in that war. So propaganda can do what? It can undermine your devotion and strength and belief in God. That's where God gives us His Holy Spirit, the power to get the job done. We are fighting a three-front war. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. You know, no country wants to get embroiled in a multi-front war. They don't want to fight a two-front war. We had to do that in World War II in the 20th century. What ends up happening is this. You're divided. You can't fight your enemy fully because you want to hit them here, but you're going to have to hit them here. But you and I are fighting a three-front. We've got the devil in the front, we've got the world on the side, and we've got human nature. What is that telling us? We can't win this war without God, folks. That's why God is so critical. That's why you have to get with God every day and ask Him to be with you. Because we can't win this war without Him. It's impossible. That's one of the reasons the Russians who were fighting the Germans in World War II, they were constantly on, when is the second front going to open up? When can we divide the German power by having another attack force? And then we entered into Normandy, and the second front was open. And Germany now was being crushed from two directions. We're being crushed from three directions. Do you get the picture of what I'm trying to show you? It's much more serious when you understand the spiritual consequences. Now, in John chapter 5 and verse 30, very important scripture to keep in mind, John 5 verse 30, where Jesus said concerning Himself in the flesh, He said, apart from Himself, He says, without God the Father, He said, apart, I can't do anything. He says, I can't do anything. It is God who does it in and through me. So, are we better than Jesus Christ? Do we think we can accomplish the mission when Jesus said He couldn't do anything without the help of the Father and the Spirit of God? In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, I'd like you to turn there, if you would please. Matthew chapter 11. And verse 12. The King James puts this in a little awkward position, but I'd like to reclassify it for you to help give you more sense to it. In verse 12 it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now that's a little awkward. That's always been a little difficult scripture to fully understand in the King James. But I do like what the expository dictionary reveals about this scripture. And I think this makes much more sense for all of us in the context of what we've been talking about. It says the following. Those who are possessed, not meaning of a spirit, it means they're driven, they're possessed with a drive of eagerness and zeal, instead of giving up to the opposition, notice that, instead of giving up to the opposition, they press their way into the kingdom of God. They press for the kingdom of God. I like that very much because that's exactly what our mission is. Seek first the kingdom of God. Press your way toward the kingdom of God. Don't let the opposition demoralize you, put you asleep, and take away the crown that was reserved for you with your name on it. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he said he fought the good fight of faith, he wasn't talking about living life in a bowl of cherries. He says, I know how to be blessed, abound. He says, and I know how to do what? Be abased. And he was speaking from jail, prison, when it was very rough. So he wanted to clearly make it understood that what he was involved in, he was fighting for his eternal life. You and I are fighting for our eternal life. You know, human beings, they fight for their physical life. How much more for their spiritual life? It's something to consider. The flesh wants to conquer and conform to this world. The Spirit of God tells us to resist and rise to the challenge of glory, honor, and immortality in the kingdom of God. If a person is not fighting for the right things, then you will be fighting for the wrong things. What are you fighting for? To draw closer to God? You'll have to fight to pray. You'll have to fight to study. You'll have to fight to fast. All these things are tools that God gives to us. But the world is crowding us out, folks. It's demand. When am I going to have time to fast, Pastor? You got to make time. If I can hear commentary on the radio making statements like people spend 2 hours a day on FaceTime on their little computer, 2 hours a day, but we can't spend 30 minutes in prayer with God? Makes us realize something's way out of whack. And that's not a, you know, down with technology. Technology is a wonderful tool. I'm saying it has to be used properly like everything else. Use your time. The Bible tells us redeem the time. If we're not fighting the good fight of faith, then what are we fighting for? Paul is saying, in essence, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, I have lived a good life. No, he didn't say that. He says, I have fought a good fight. Every day of the Apostle Paul's life was a fight. I wonder if we see that same element in our lives as we look around on a day-to-day basis. God admonishes each of us in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Because when Jesus comes, he's asking that question in the book of Luke, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will people be still fighting to do what the Scripture says, fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life? We don't have it up here. There's no glass of water, so I can't lay hold on it to demonstrate it for you. But water doesn't just come up into my hands because I wish it so to be. I would have to lay hold on the glass of water to drink the water. You and I are admonished to lay hold on eternal life. God has given it. Where is eternal life? Right here, in the life of Jesus Christ, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We need to study those Gospels. Learn about Jesus, how he would do it, because he has the answers. And what is the end game? Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcomes. The word overcome means to conquer. It means to conquer. We have to conquer our adversary, Satan the devil, by resisting him. We have to conquer this world by not letting it get to us. But to use the lawful part of it, but stay away from the bad. And number three, we have to conquer our human nature with the help of God's Spirit. Those three things are very vital. And if we do, God says the end of this game, the end of this game of what is called sometimes the game of life, is eternal destiny in the kingdom of God. That's your future, my future, and every brother and sister in Christ who hungers and thirsts for the righteousness of God. May God grant that we will all be participants of that glorious first resurrection when we will see the one who made it possible for us to have a future, the glorious Son of God, because when he returns, we shall see him as he is, or we shall be like him.